I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee, teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. At that point, we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text is verse 7 of Psalm 32, where David cries out after confessing and after being forgiven, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Beloved of God, Psalm 32, as all the Psalms, is a gift of God to the church that the church treasures. Psalm 32, as many of the Psalms are, is an example of applied theology. Psalm 32 is doctrinal, very doctrinal. But Psalm 32 is not cold and lifeless doctrine left in the air somewhere out there, but it is doctrine as it is understood in the heart and life of one of God's children. In this psalm, it is as though the Holy Spirit sends these words through the bleeding soul of David as he experiences the horror of his own sin and rebellion and the powerful mercy of a forgiving God. And as David now writes about these things that he has experienced in his own life, he wants us to know that there is nothing more blessed in all of life than the forgiveness of sins. The theme of the psalm is in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The truly blessed man, David says, is not the one who has wealth untold. The truly blessed man is not the one who has all the power and influence that he has always wanted. But the truly blessed man, no matter what else is happening to him or what is in his life, is the one whose sins are forgiven. David had wealth untold. David had great power and influence. But when he did not experience the forgiveness of sins in his own consciousness, though he had all of those things and more, he was an absolutely miserable man. He describes that in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, that is, when I did not confess my sin with Bathsheba and my murder of Uriah, which confession of sin, of course, is the only means by which God gives a man to experience forgiveness. When I did not confess and did not experience that forgiveness in my life, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It was misery for David, misery. I win by grace, given through the word of Nathan the prophet, broke him down, David was humbled to confession. He knew the forgiveness of sins, and it was better to him than anything in all the world. And now, in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 32, he rejoices over what he has found. There is, of course, the crisis moment in confession, as you know. There is the risk factor. Shall I admit what I have done before him and confess what it truly is? Ugly, naked rebellion. But when one is driven by grace to take that step, to cross that line, the wings of the Spirit lift one into greatest bliss and joy. And the text this morning is that exaltation. It is that joy. It is that renewed communion. It's the fellowship of the forgiven sinner who has turned to God and not away from him and has found in God his hiding place. Thou art my hiding place is the theme of the message this morning as we come to the table of the Lord. Let's notice first that confession, second, the confidence, and third, the companionship. Thou art my hiding place, the confession, the confidence, and the companionship. You notice that in verse 7, there are three phrases. Notice that the first phrase, the first statement in the text, is in the present, a confession about the present. Thou art my hiding place. And then you notice that the next two statements are a confession about the future. They're in the future. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. The first statement is David's fundamental confidence and confession about God. Thou art my hiding place. And the next two statements speaks about what he knows he will experience when he goes into that hiding place. As he enters in, he's confident that God will then preserve him from trouble there, and that God will compass him about with songs of deliverance there. Have you ever said to someone, God is my hiding place? Have you ever thought of God that way? It's quite striking that this is a fairly fundamental confession of God's people in the Psalms, and should be one of ours too. This is not the only time that this confession is made. Psalm 119, verse 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Psalm 91, verse 1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that is, he that dwelleth in the secret place which is the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 31, verse 20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. You're hiding in God's presence. And there's many other places as well. The point of that scriptural confession is that God is the place of safety, isn't it? A hiding place is a place of safety. And in fact, that's the root meaning of the word hiding place here. A place to hide, but a place to hide for protection. Children, have you ever played tag? And as you were running around playing tag, did you ever go into a hiding place so that nobody would tag you and get you it? Or maybe some children, when there is a storm outside and the thunder is clapping loudly and very close, you run downstairs into a hiding place. Running to a place of safety, place of protection. That's the basic idea in David's confession here. God is my hiding place. God is my place of safety that I run to. And David is especially thinking of that storm idea. Verse 6, the previous verse to our text. Surely in the floods of great waters, those floods shall not come nigh unto him, because thou art my hiding place. When I was on vacation, we went to a museum that had an exhibit about storms in the desert mountains. In some deserts, there are mountains and wadis. Wadis are ravines with narrow straits that have hard, sandy rock on both sides. Because it's so dry there, and the rock, therefore, the sandy rock is very hard, when a storm does come into those regions, there's floods of waters that can rush down into those ravines. And if you're caught in that ravine, you are certainly going to die. Those floods that come crashing through. That sort of thing happened often in Israel, as reflected in the scriptures too, especially in the wilderness portions of Israel. And that's what David is thinking of here. They needed in those flash floods a place, a cave, usually that was on a bit higher ground, that was a hiding place, a place of safety. Well, David says so too, the soul. The soul needs a hiding place. When the floods of the guilt of sin come thundering down upon it, and David confesses the truth for his own life personally, what his own son would later write in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. God is my hiding place for my soul. What a contrast David's confession here in verse 7 is to the beginning of the psalm, where God is anything but a hiding place to David. God's hand is heavy upon him, pushing him into the ground, as it were, sucking the life out of his soul so that he's all dried up. That same God of verses 3 and 4, David confesses now, is safe. He's a safe place. Sovereign arms protect me and deliver me. They're not pushing me down. His holiness is not frightening to me, but it is what keeps me. His truth does not condemn me, but it vindicates me. I don't run away from him, but I come close to him. I hide in him. I come to him in prayer and enter into him, and I know that I am safe. So that David's confession here is not merely that God is a hiding place, one among many hiding places that David has. God is the one and only hiding place. Thou art my hiding place, my one hiding place. Is he yours? Where do you run for safety for your soul? You run somewhere. It's not either I have a hiding place or I don't. Children, we're here this morning, let me tell you a secret. Adults have hiding places too. And adults need hiding places too. Your parents have hiding places. Where do you run? Alcohol? Work, work, more work to escape the things that I don't want to think about in my life? Lust? Food? Another person that is my great rock and strength in place of God. Control over everyone around you, because that control makes you feel protected, makes you feel safe. cleaning over and over and over again, even though it's clean, so that if I can't control the other things around me, at least I can control that, and that makes me feel safe. Endless denial that anything is really troublesome in an attempt to hide in an alternate state of things so that you feel safe? Where do you run, people of God, to hide your soul in safety? David's confession, he ran to God. And David ran to God, finally, ultimately, because David understood the great trouble from which he needed protection. When he says that in this hiding place he is preserved from trouble, the trouble is sin and sin's guilt and sin's consequences and effects in his life. The context of the psalm makes that obviously clear. When the perceived trouble for David was something else other than that, when sin and guilt and its effects was not the real trouble in his mind, wasn't the problem, David didn't run to God as hiding place. When the perceived trouble in his life was that he did not have what he wanted, he had desires that he wanted to be fulfilled and they weren't, he ran to Bathsheba to be his hiding place. When the perceived trouble of his life was making sure nobody found out his secret, he ran to Uriah with murderous thoughts on his mind to cover his sin. When the trouble was maintaining his sense of pride, his kingly position, even though he had done what he'd done, he ran to his kingly rights in his own mind. I deserve this. I may do this. It's justified. Think of who I am and what's going on. When the trouble in David's life was having his cake and eating it too, God was not his hiding place. God became the trouble from which he ran to hide somewhere else. But when by grace he faced his real need, his real trouble, a trouble that would not go away, the sin in his own heart and his own life, a trouble that nothing else could protect him from but God. God was the only hiding place for David. David's guilty conscience testified to him every day. Sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves punishment, and sin will be punished. There is no doubt about it. Your sin, David, yours. And when the word of the prophet came to him, told him exactly what his conscience had been telling him and said, "You are the man, David, and by your own word you deserve to die, and not merely physically but eternally in hell." Finally, that trouble became the trouble to David. And David broke, and David made God his hiding place. Have you arrived to that point in this week of self-examination? That your sin deserves the just wrath of Jehovah God for not honoring him, for not loving your neighbor, for that thought that you know he knows, for that deed that you know he knows, for that way of the world that you followed in your heart and life. You come here knowing that you need a hiding place this morning. And every morning, from this great trouble, for this is the great trouble of your life, your guilt, for which you deserve to die. Then, beloved, then, the one and only hiding place where you will be preserved from that trouble is God Himself. David tells you, entering into that hiding place, this God, you shall be preserved from this trouble. For in this God is Christ, the Christ who gives himself to secure and to preserve the souls of his people from the floods of the waters of wrath that would overwhelm their heads. This Christ who takes those floods upon his own self upon the cross so that not one drop of that wrath falls upon any of his own. The Christ whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, that his own might have eternal safety and security. The blood that takes away the guilt, that gives them peace with this God, communion with this God, that makes God a strong hiding place. Beloved, how many children run to their hiding place only to discover that it's not such a great hiding place after all. It's not really so hidden. It's not so impenetrable. It's not a very strong hiding place. How many hiding places break down when the flood waters come? Pour in. Don't give the protection that was expected. How many here have thought that more sin, more indulgence, that will be my hiding place? That will protect me from what I feel. That will give me peace and release the rest that my soul craves, but discovered that it was a cave you ran into that was full of vipers. It was a cardboard box that did not hold up under the floods. But this hiding place is strong. It is secure. God in Christ holds up under the floods of wrath and bears all of that wrath for sin. Thou shalt preserve me from this trouble. I know, David said. Trouble of guilt, yes, to be sure. But what about all the other troubles in my life? What about the difficulties and the pressures? That too, beloved. For in Him, running into Him and hiding in Him, you know that those things can't really hurt you. They are on your side and not against you, but for you. And the soul feels that, experiences that too, when it is in the hiding place. Don't run away from Him, beloved. Run to Him. This is the beauty of the Reformed understanding of the soul's preparation for the Lord's Supper. In a week of self-examination, we know what David speaks of in the first part of this psalm, "Thy hand is heavy upon me," as we are aware of our own sin and guilt and even the troubles and difficulties of our life. But instead of running from Him, away from Him in that, we with David run toward Him in safety. We hide from Him, in Him, from His wrath, in Him, in Christ. Do that this morning, beloved, that you might make David's confession here your confession. Thou art my hiding place. In a storm in those desert mountains, it's not enough to discover that cave up there and then stay down here and say, well, I've discovered the hiding place so I can stay down here and I'll be safe. Then that hiding place is only a hiding place or somebody else's hiding place. It's only when by grace, through faith, come to Him, enter in, that we can say with David, Thou art my hiding place. And I know, too, that God preserves from trouble here. Come to Him in brokenness and repentance and faith this morning. In prayer, admit your sins before Him and enter the strong cave. Come in and find in Him safety for your trouble. And when you do, you know what you will discover? Though you didn't see it at first, though you didn't notice it at first, because you came alone into this cave, into this hiding place, and it's dark in there, you're not the only one there. There are others who have come in and have found in this hiding place preservation from their trouble. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. And then thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Who are singing these songs? It's not David. David is being compassed about with these songs. These songs are all around David. It isn't God singing these songs. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. They're songs of deliverance. God doesn't need any delivering. He doesn't sing songs of deliverance. It's the saints. It's the saints who have also themselves known their great trouble by grace, and who themselves have also run into this hiding place, and who themselves know the safety, preservation from trouble that is found, and who themselves are also overwhelmed with gratitude so that their soul overflows in songs. He has delivered me, he has delivered me. It is safe to hide in this God. So that you see this very individual psalm that focuses upon me and God and my own confession of sin and hiding in him all of a sudden opens up to the collective. As David thinks of all the people of God reading this public testimony of his own movement through guilt and grace, instead of being embarrassed that everybody is reading Psalm 32, he's comforted by the fact all of God's people are around him saying the same thing and knowing the same thing, experiencing what he experiences. And all around him, above him if he looks up, below him, compassed all about every side, he hears songs of deliverance. God's people are not saying, David, you're all alone in your folly here. But they're saying, I'm a sinner too, David, in need of grace. And I too have hidden by God's grace in the hiding place. And I too know deliverance. And I too have found safety in him. And I exalt him with you. This is encouragement to David. The only sound he had been hearing was the roaring of his own soul all the day long. He was cut off from God and cut off from his people by his own experience of guilt and no confession. And now in close communion with God, singing himself songs of deliverance, he hears the sweet sound around him of the songs of God's people flowing from hearts delivered to. It's highly possible, beloved, that David is thinking explicitly about coming to the temple now with a broken spirit and contrite heart. To the temple, a hiding place where God was found in the Old Testament, where David saw the sacrifice for sin preserving him from the trouble of his guilt, and where he heard these songs of deliverance compassing him about as the congregation sang in worship. If that's indeed the case, then, beloved, how similar is what is before you this morning? As you come to worship, you come to the hiding place, as the sacrifice, the true sacrifice for sin, is proclaimed and then pictured before you in the bread and the wine. Come. Come in the supper and hide in him, beloved. He will preserve you from trouble. You'll find your soul lifted up in joy as God surrounds you here too. The songs of deliverance from your brothers and sisters who confess with you this morning. I am a sinner who has found safety only in this hiding place by grace. Amen. Father in heaven, thou art our hiding place. We come to thee this morning. Assure us now that we are preserved from the trouble of our sin and guilt, and that thou dost make all things work together for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn now to page 91 in the back of the Psalter, form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, bottom of the first column, that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. Now we turn to page 92, bottom of the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins. And he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded. And he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. And that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. Most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted by his true body and blood.